Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Giving praise and thanks to the Lord, bro.
Amen, amen. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
Doing great. Enduring in Christ till the end.
Amen. With that statement, or to that statement, I guess, praise the Lord. We're so excited to be back with you guys for such an important topic. I mean, I think each and every day this topic gets more important. Yeah. I will guarantee that. And this is going to continue a series we've been talking about concerning being an end times prayer warrior. And I think this one, regardless of your position in terms of eschatology, this one, unless you're a preterist, then we have other problems. But regardless of the other positions, you know, this is important for you. You know, I hope this is important for you. And I hope, even if you disagree with us in the timing of the rapture, I hope that you still are guarding yourself, guarding your heart, and praying about this and saying, Lord, if I'm wrong, which biblically you are, I'm still want to make sure my heart is right with you regardless, so that no matter what comes, no matter what may come, that I'm right with you. And that's one of the reasons for doing this series. And just to start it, before we even get into all the things we're going to talk about concerning enduring through the Great Tribulation and getting through it, the first thing we should do is read from the text at hand, read from the prayer that the Lord has given us. You may call it the Lord's Prayer, but this is the prayer that the Lord has given us to pray. So we are going to pray that together with you, because this is what Jesus says, to pray this then this way in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So with that, we're going to be digging in right back to where we started at the very beginning. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So with all that, Joe, how do we become an end times prayer warrior so that we will endure through the Great Tribulation?
Yeah, let's say the Great Tribulation takes place in our day, you know. You definitely would want to make sure you're ready. Let's say the Great Tribulation doesn't take place, but you just end up in a great trial, or you are in Great Tribulation, or you just experience temptation and tribulation generally, which the Bible says that, you know, we will undergo various trials for sure. Jesus said in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We'll face tribulation, we'll face trial. And we talked about that in a message I did on hallowing his name. We're on that part of the prayer. But I wanted to apply that to the book of Revelation, that part of the prayer, hallowed be thy name. Because in the book of Revelation, we see during the tribulation period, and by the way, the Bible does talk about how as each of us as believers is, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of the world and spiritual wickedness in high places, that we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand in the evil day. So we're all going to face the evil day, whether it's the ultimate evil day, the great tribulation period, or it's just an evil day that shows up in our life like it did in Job's life, and he was tempted to deny God's name. Yeah. Therefore, it's important to pray every part of that prayer. Jesus gave it to us for a reason, and it covers every facet of life that's important. But it starts off with our Father who art in heaven, and we talked about our Father in relation to the end times, but hallowed be thy name. You're literally praying that his name would be revealed, declared as holy by you, by us. And that's important, because if we deny him before men, Jesus said, we will be denied by him before his Father in heaven. And Jesus bore the Father's name. And we bear the name of Jesus, we're actually bearing the name of the Father. Because Jesus said, I have manifested your name in the John chapter 17, verse 6, which I think is interesting. This is high priestly prayer. And he's praying that we'd be kept. He's praying that we'd be sanctified. He's praying that we'd be one in Christ. He's praying, not, Father, that thou shouldest take them out of the world. I believe that's verse 15 or so. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He's memorized in the King James. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. And part of the Lord's prayer that he gave to us to pray, which became the disciples' prayer, really, it's really our prayer, is, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, or it could be translated the evil one. And it's important because in that high priestly prayer, Jesus talks a lot about the Father's name and how it's glorified. And in chapter 17, verse 6, he says, I've manifested your name to men, who, the men you've given me. So we are to glorify his name. Jesus manifested or displayed the character, the name of the Father to us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews 1 says that he is the exact representation of the Father's very nature. Amen. So when we look to Jesus and we bear the name of Jesus, which means God is salvation, he's bearing the name of the Father. You see, salvation, God the Father is the source of all salvation, as is Jesus and the Spirit. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. His name, Jesus, Yeshua. In Hebrew, it means God saves. And so we bear his name. But guess what? Satan hates salvation. He hates the Lord. And he's going to try to snuff out every witness and every light that shines glory of the Lord. Because it says when he sits in the temple of God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he sits in the temple of God. That is when the Antichrist sits in the temple. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, the abomination of desolation, we stand in the holy place. Paul says that when he sits in the temple of God, he'll show him, he'll exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped as God. So he tries to stamp out the memory and the name of the one true God. Well, guess what? That means it's going to be really horrendous. Hence the term, the great tribulation period. He's going to try to stamp out the name of God. And therefore, he's going to try to wipe out as many Christians as possible. Or he's going to try to get you to recant your faith. Now that you say, well, what if we don't go through the great tribulation period in our lifetime? Well, guess what? Satan's been doing that for 2,000 years. There's been all kinds of waves of persecution. Over 100 million people killed through communism, which tried to snuff out the name of Jesus and did not prevail because Jesus promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's Matthew 16, 18. So Jesus said, I am no longer going to be in the world in John 17, 11, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I am going to go to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, so that they may be one just as we are one. So even though he's not going to be in the world, now we bear the name of Jesus. Now we are to lift his name up, and we're to confess his name and exalt him. But it's important to understand, and I want to give you some scriptures to keep in mind. John the Apostle, he was being persecuted by the Roman Emperor Domitian in the 90s. Irenaeus talks about how he was exiled in the 90s by Domitian, and he gets that from Polycarp, who was a disciple of John's. And he said, John says, I, John, your brother and fellow participant in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was sent there because of his testimony. He was exiled. And you know what I love about this passage? It's like, wow. He says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, what I love about this is here John is in exile on Patmos, a crag of an island where Domitian would send, you know, he'd exile believers and so forth and criminals and what have you. Well, guess what? If anybody felt like they were unused for the Lord, it would be John at that point, you would think. But he writes the book of Revelation. He sees Jesus, you know, in a lot of his glory. His face is shining like the sun. And you might be in a place right now where you're like, man, I'm going through some really hard times. How can the Lord use me? Look to Jesus, man, and say, Lord, use me. He wants to use us. But John's exiled there because of the name of Jesus. And there's a lot of persecution going on in the seven churches. They're commended for standing up for his name. They're commanded if they indeed proclaim his name, and not all of them are doing it. And I love what Jesus says. It's one of the seven churches, only two of the seven churches did Jesus not rebuke. in the letters to seven churches in chapter 2 and 3, where Jesus gives John, has him write to the seven churches. One is Philadelphia and one is Smyrna. And it's incidentally, both of these churches are holding up his name. And in Revelation 10 or 2, 10 through 11, into the church of Smyrna, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you into prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown," or the crown which is life, literally in the Greek. "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." So you either have the crown of life or the second death. The overcomer, who's faithful to the end, receives a crown which is life. The one who is unfaithful and turns his back on the Lord's name and denounces or denies his name, he receives the lake of fire, the second death. But guess what? The Lord promises, I love this, that when we go, if we go into prison, which we'll see, that's not just the Church of Smyrna, but during the tribulation period, many Christians will go to prison. You need to look at this as not the glass half empty. And I always say, I try to say, it's not just, a lot of people, my wife will say, "You're such a half full guy, and you're always seeing it." And to me, it's not half full, it's all the way full, because even the persecution, even the tribulation, even the sad time, God works it all together for the good. Not half of it, not three quarters of it, but all together for the good, for those who love under the call according to his purpose. But guess what? You go into prison for Jesus? Guess what? You need to look at that as a prison ministry. You go into exile? Exile ministry. John, you go into prison? Look what Jesus said in Luke 22, 12 and 13. "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness." In fact, he says elsewhere, don't premeditate while you're going to speak. The Holy Spirit will give you utterance at that time, right? So we want to make sure that you recognize that Peter says in 1 Peter that when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, that the Spirit of grace, God's Spirit, will rest upon you. God's going to give you special blessing, special favor. I love the story that is told by Corrie ten Boom. And Corrie ten Boom, I think you really pronounce the name Baum, right? Germanic name. But Corrie, she wrote Hiding Place, and there's a movie about her life. What a precious, special woman of God. But she was persecuted along with the rest of her family because they were hiding Jews. And the Nazis came into her home in Holland, and they discovered the hiding place. That's why the book was called The Hiding Place. And she went to concentration camp, and their parents and even her sister, Betsy, died and so forth. It's quite an amazing story. And she traveled all over the place giving her testimony. She wrote a number of books, and she talked about how she wanted the church to be prepared for the tribulation. And she talked about how people had been deceived, who were told that they wouldn't go through tribulation. And then they were suffering, and people were turning their backs on the Lord because they were told they wouldn't suffer for Christ. And she said she wanted to prepare the church. She wanted them to be ready because of what she went through. And she said whenever she came across a verse that would help her to endure persecution in the future, she'd memorize that verse. So she had all these wonderful verses memorized on preparing for the end times. But one of the beautiful things she said, I love one of her stories. She said that when she told her dad that she's concerned that if the tribulation was to happen in her lifetime, that she would renounce his name, and she was concerned about that. And her dad said to look to the Lord, he told her, "Corrie, when you go on a trip and you have a train trip, do I give you the money for the train trip, months before, or when do I give it to you?" She said, "When I'm about to get on the train to go to the train." And she goes, "That's right. And God will give you the grace to persevere if you look to him, at the time you need it." So he pours out this grace upon us. But to another church, the Church of Pergamum, we read about the Lord's name specifically and how they're not to deny his name. We read, "To the angel of the church in Pergamum," this is Revelation 2:12, write, this is from Jesus, "These are the words of him who has a sharp, double-edged sword." I think this is interesting that every time he uses terminology, it's a description or to describe himself. It's taken from the vision John has in Revelation chapter 1. He takes a part of that vision and applies it to a certain church. And I believe he applies this one. He has a double-edged sword because guess what? They're involved in Pergamum, emperor worship. and worship of Zeus, and he's going to come and judge the false gods there. He's going to judge the ultimate Antichrist when he returns with a sword that protrudes from his mouth, Revelation chapter 19. And from it talks about in, I believe, Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, that the Antichrist will be destroyed by the spirit of his mouth, by the brightness of his coming, because he's a consuming fire. Jesus says, "These are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan's throne, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name." Now, brothers and sisters, that is so encouraging to me. That means you can exist right next to where Satan's throne is and be true to the name of Jesus. Don't go around saying, "Oh, there's just too much temptation in this place, and I'm being persecuted too much, or I'm going to deny his name." Wrong. The Bible says God does not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you're able, but he'll give you grace. With a temptation or trial, he'll also give you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it, because he's faithful. Amen? He's faithful to empower you. Yeah, you don't have enough strength in yourself. You're right. That's why you need to lean on Jesus. These people are right there where Satan's throne is, yet you remain true to my name. And that's why I've been emphasizing, it's so important to say, "Lord, ahead of time, hallowed be thy name." Praying this whole prayer, every part's important. Father, help me be faithful to your name, whether I face great tribulation, whether I face not the great tribulation, but just tribulation in general, or whether I just face a temptation. Help me be true to your name and not drag your name through the gutter, not to give you a black eye. And by the way, Satan's throne, I mean, what does it mean Satan's throne was there? And we can't be absolutely sure, because the text doesn't say this is what Satan's throne is in Pergamum. You can only look back at history and you can surmise as to what it may be. But Pergamos had a huge throne altar that was dedicated to the Roman god Zeus, which was the chief of all the demon gods. And Paul calls them demon gods in 1 Corinthians 10:20. So he's the head of these demon gods. So it could be the fact that the worship of Zeus was going on there, and it was a prominent place for the worship of Zeus. Also, it could be the fact that it was a place that was central for emperor cult worship. The emperor cult was there. In fact, Augustus, the first worship of a Roman god, or I'm sorry, Roman emperor Augustus, was set up in Asia Minor. The first place it was set up in the Roman Empire in Asia Minor was specifically Pergamum, which is interesting. They had a temple there erected to Augustus way back in Augustus' time. And it continued to be the chief place in Asia Minor for the worship of the emperor. And by the way, Domitian was the one that sent John to Patmos, right? Well, guess what? Domitian called himself Lord and God. Okay, emperor worship was going on in John's day. So it could be that the emperor worship that was going on, the worship of the Caesars and what have you, and or Zeus. And I tend to think it was all of that. It was worshiping the chief Zeus, God behind the emperor, which is not ultimately Zeus, the chief god behind the demons is Satan, right? And the worship of the emperor, because the Bible says when they worship the beast in Revelation 13, they'll really be worshiping Satan, the dragon who gives power to the beast. So they're worshiping both. And I believe it's actually a combination of both. So, and by the way, that text goes on to talk about right after this in Revelation 2:12. In verse 13, where it talks about Satan's throne and how you guys, they had remained true to the Lord's name, he goes on to say, "You did not renounce your faith in me." That's how you stay true to his name. You don't renounce your faith. Not even in the days of Antipas. And Antipas was the man who invented antipasta. No, I'm just kidding. No, not wrong.
Why is it that skin in my mind? That's good.
You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness. And by the way, the Greek word there for witness is martis, from which we get the word martyr. By the way, I think it's very interesting that word means witness, that word martis, you know, because they were just bright witnesses when they were martyred for the Lord. But notice he says, "You did not renounce my faith in me, not in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives." So he emphasizes that Satan is exalted and living there, as though Satan himself was visiting that area specifically because of the nucleus of worship around the emperor and Zeus, perhaps. Now, it's very fascinating to me that he's able to uphold his church even at the very gates of hell. And that's because he's the one true God, and all authority, Jesus said, in heaven and earth is given unto me. That means we shouldn't fear, and we should be proclaiming, "Lord, hallowed be thy name. Give me strength not to renounce my faith, but to be faithful to your name no matter what goes on. And we don't know much about Antipas. We have some legends about what could have happened to him and what have you, but they're rather late, so I won't even get into them. But we know this. Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." I love that. So the Lord recognizes him by name here. Isn't that interesting? I love it that Jesus brings up this guy by name. And sometimes you might think, well, you know, I'm insignificant. No, the Lord says he knows every hair on your head, you know. The ravens cry out to the Lord for food, and he, guess what? He knows not just the ravens and feeds them, but Jesus says he feeds the sparrows, right? Which are insignificant to humans, sold for pennies. But Jesus says he goes to their funerals. He goes to the funerals of sparrows, you know. He sees when they die. How much more does he love you, Jesus said. And he knows your name, and every hair on your head is numbered. He cares about you. Remember Stephen, when he was being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7? And it says that he prayed, right? And we read in the book of Acts chapter 7 that standing at the right hand of the Father, you know, that Jesus was standing at the right hand of the Father. That blows me away. Mm-hmm. Because whenever you read about Jesus being in heaven,
he's seated.
But he's standing when Stephen proclaims his name and doesn't deny it. What's going on there? I believe it's just what Jesus said. If you deny my name, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. But if you confess my name, I'll confess you before my Father. I believe Jesus was there standing up because he was being honored by Stephen. He was honoring Stephen's faith. That's heavy stuff, you guys. That's such heavy stuff to me. It just encourages me. Amen. Like, wow, our Lord loves us. And our Lord, not only, he would stand up for me. Of course, he did far more than that. He died for you. He was obliterated practically on the cross. I mean, fully dead on the cross, and rose again because of his great love for you. So we want to, brothers and sisters, he died for us. He gave his life for us. He rose again. We ought to be standing up for him and not be ashamed. I love what Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me at my coming, I'll be ashamed of you. And in Revelation 13, it's interesting because the name of the Lord will be blasphemed. It says the dragon gives its power to the beast. And then we read that verse 4 of Revelation 13, people worship the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And so there's going to be a bunch of devil worshipers. Basically, the world in the end times is a bunch of devil worshipers. That's what it says. People worship the dragon. Revelation 12, the dragon is Satan. Because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worship the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it? Well, they're going to see when Jesus returns to Revelation 19. And they're going to say, hide us from the rock, and have the rocks crush us to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb and him that sits in the throne. That's Revelation 6. It says in verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. So the name of the Lord is going to be slandered. We read that right here. He's going to blaspheme God. He's going to slander his name. All the more reason we ought to be now and forevermore proclaiming his name and praying, Lord, hallowed be thy name. Because in that prayer, you're humbly saying, Lord, help me never give in. Help me never deny your name. Give me strength to proclaim your name in the way I live, in the way I talk, and who I am. And that's a prayer that we should be expecting to get answered every day, where we proclaim his name in the workplace, we proclaim his name in the neighborhood, we proclaim his name at home amongst our family, we proclaim his name in the church among our brothers and sisters, our friends. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to be crying out that the Lord's name would be hallowed through us, amen? Because guess what? His name is being dragged through. You don't have to wait till the tribulation comes. The name of Jesus Christ is used millions of times a day as a cuss word. It's one of the most favorite cuss words in so-called Christian America. I'm sorry, we're not a Christian country, that's for sure. The name of Jesus is blasphemed all over the world. People aren't saying, ah, Muhammad, you know, ah, Buddha. No, they're saying Jesus Christ in an angry way, and they're not saying it in a reverent way. They're using it as a disparaging word, as part of a diatribe. In fact, in Daniel 7:24, when the Antichrist is reigning, it says in verse 25, he will speak out against the Most High and oppress the saints of the Most High, intending to change the appointed times and laws, and the saints will be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. That's 3.5 years. And it goes on to say, but the court will convene and his dominion will be taken away, and completely destroyed forever. I love the fact that the Antichrist, oh, he's ruling the world. And guess what? He's one of the most short-lived world leaders ever. 3.5 years. Bam, Jesus returns. So it's important to understand that his name is going to be blasphemed, and we need to exalt his name, and he's not going to want, and he's going to exalt himself above all that is called God or worshiped as God. Okay, that's the name of Jesus. And against those who are worshiping him, that's why he exalts himself against not only Jesus and blasphemes him and blasphemes our God, our Father in heaven, but also comes against the saints who are in heaven. Revelation 13:7 says it was given him to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. And actually, the Greek is better. It would be better rendered there. All who worship whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. And not from the foundation of the world, meaning, or I should say before the, some translations have before the foundation of the world. The Greek word's apo, it means from or since the foundation of the world. And we'll get into that another time when we get into the book of life. Don't want to get too crazy right now. But listen back to the prison ministry. In verse 10 of Revelation 13, when he overcomes the saints, it says, if anyone is to go into captivity they will go. So many are going to go to prison and have a prison ministry. If anyone is to be killed with a sword they will be killed. There'll be a lot of martyrs. Look what he says here right after that. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. So we're called to patient endurance and faithfulness when we're thrown into prison for the name of Jesus, when we're killed because of the name of Jesus. It's there that we must confess his name and not deny it. In fact, I remember my first time that I went through Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I circled all these times I saw people stand up for their faith and martyred, and what motivated, what got them through, because I'm very big on preparing for the time spiritually. And this was probably 30 years ago or so. And I circled so many places in Fox's Book of Martyrs because they'd say, hey, if I deny him now, he will deny me later, you know? And they'd say, make statements like this because they realized that they were in huge trouble if they didn't. In fact, that spurned them on. Jesus said, don't fear man who destroy the body, but fear God who destroy your body and soul in hell. They'd quote passages like, I've got to remain faithful. You know, if I deny him, he'll deny me. And I thought, wow, today we're in trouble because there's so many people that believe they don't have to remain faithful to be confessed, that they'll just lose rewards or what have you. And we need to get back to scripture. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. And it's interesting because Revelation 16, right after that, verses 16 through 18, talks about the small, the great, rich, poor, free and bond, and how they'll be given a mark on the right hand or their forehead, in the name of the beast, or the number of his name, in order to buy or sell, right? And they'll be beheaded, the scriptures tell us, because if they don't take that mark. And guess what? If you guys have ever watched technology and what's happening, we'll be doing a show on that before too long. Technology is ramping up to where, man, they know, you have an iPhone, man, we're like so dependent on technology. Eventually, it's like, I mean, you might even need a vaccine. You might even need to be vaccinated to come to church sometime. I don't know how crazy it's going to get. But there's eventually going to be a mark that you have to take to buy or sell, according to the government. And when that happens, we need to make sure we're faithful, because in Revelation 14, talks about everybody who takes the mark of the beast, talks about he'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. And it talks about how the smoke of torment will go up forever and ever for those who worship the beast and his image and for anyone who receives the mark of his name. And you know what he says right after that? This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, remain faithful to his name and proclaim his name. And one of the best ways to ensure that you remain faithful to his name is to pray, hallowed be thy name. Because we have not, because we ask not. We ask according to his will. He says, we have it. Pray that and you'll have it. God bless you. Press on in Jesus. May his name be hallowed in your life.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, please consider visiting our Patreon page at patreon.com/goodfight. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.